If you will, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. And as you guys are finding your way there to Galatians, let's pray and ask for God now to open up his word and speak to us. So, Father, we do know that it's up to you to open up our eyes, to understand your word, to be able to receive what it is you have for the church today here in Knoxville. And God, I pray, Lord, you pour out your spirit. I ask, God, you'd open your word to us. I ask that you would be the teacher. I pray that only what you want said will be said. And God, you would lead us as we continue to look at Paul's ministry to the churches in Galatia, his heart for them, God, his father's heart for them in planting those churches. And Lord, again, speak to our hearts the same way you did to them. Lord, some 2,000 years ago, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so now, God, just open your word and your heart to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, we're looking at being separated to God. Now, remember where we ended last time, Paul had reestablished his authority over the Galatian churches that he had planted. Remember, Galatia was not a specific church. It was a region. And Paul, in his missionary journeys, had gone into Galatia, had planted multiple churches in Galatia. And again, as Paul established them and settled them, he would move on to other areas. The problem is when Paul moved on to other areas, the enemy always moves in. And this is something we always need to understand about the enemy. He will always try to fill the void. He will always try to come in and take over when there's a void that's there. Paul was gone. He saw his opportunity to come in. And so he comes in and they're bringing in false teaching. Now, there's many different types of false teaching that come into the church even still today. The particular false teaching that Paul was dealing with here was legalism. It was Judaism. They were trying to get the Christians to become, basically, you can be a Christian, they would say, but you also need to come under the law. And the reason this was being pushed so hard is, remember, the church was made up of Jew and Gentile in a large way at that time. And so when the Jews were getting saved, they were coming into the church, but they were having a hard time letting go of their Judaism, letting go of the law. So they were bringing the law in. And Paul's saying, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Listen, we've been set free from the law. That's the whole point. Judaism was a tool. The law was a school bus that drove us to Jesus. But once it dropped us off at the cross, the blood now takes over, and now it's grace through Christ. So you need to let that go. You can't go back to the law. You now walk a whole new life in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is now battling this. Paul is now writing back to them as a, you would say, when I say angry parent, I don't know exactly if that's the best words, a frustrated parent. You know, when your kids do something that you know is going to ruin their lives and they're going a wrong direction. Those of you that are parents in here, sometimes you speak very firmly to them because you love them. Like, all right, you're off course. It's time to get back on course. And that's the whole tone of this letter. We saw that last week, again, where Paul was reestablishing his authority. He's going to continue to do that today. And why is Paul reestablishing his authority? Not because he's boasting, not because he's bragging, but Paul is simply saying, look, God called me and set me apart from the womb to do this and sent me to you. And now you're listening to these other people coming in and changing what I told you. Don't listen to them. Here are my credentials. Let me remind you what God has done in my life and what God is doing in my life and who I am to you. I'm your spiritual father. And so this is kind of that sense of, you know, what are you doing? Shaking the kid and getting their attention, so to speak, in the midst of this. So he's reestablishing his authority. He's going to continue to do that. We will see this week and on into next week. Then he'll go back to kind of firmly dealing with them again. But at the same time, he just ended last time, remember, talking to them about those that were coming in and changing the gospel. And that is by bringing in the law, they were saying, yeah, you can believe in Jesus and the cross, but you also have to do this. And anytime somebody adds to Jesus and the cross, guys, run. There's nothing we add to the cross. It is Jesus and the cross. That is it. You don't add anything else. Jesus said, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. And so now we simply receive it and accept it and walk in it. That's what Paul's fighting. And he said, by the way, by them changing the gospel, which is the simple good news of believing and receiving and being saved, he said, they're now anathema. Let them be accursed. That's a heavy word. It literally means eternally condemned. And you know, sometimes Paul will get really fired up and say some really, really firm things. This is one of them. This is a very, very strong rebuke to those that were coming in and a strong warning to those that were there in Galatia. And that's where we take up today in chapter 1, verse 10, where Paul is now again continuing his argument after he just said that they are accursed for this false gospel they're giving. And look what he says in verse 10. For do I now persuade men? Sorry, there was a bubble there. I wouldn't do that to you. Let's get the bubble out of the throat. We'll start over. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, again, it's kind of interesting, the break here. You know, Paul jumps from that right into what he's doing. Three main points he makes to them. And he says, look, in making my argument, number one, I'm not trying to persuade God. You can't persuade God. He said, am I persuading God or men? You can't persuade God. God is God. He said, I'm trying to persuade men. First of all, I'm trying to persuade you, and I'm trying to persuade others for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, again, as Paul says, part of what I'm called to do is the same thing that we're called to do as well. We are called to persuade those around us. As we hear false teaching, as we see people that don't know the Lord, then what God calls us to do is say, look, let me talk to you about Jesus. Has anybody shared with you about Jesus Christ and what the gospel says? And then we persuade men. Paul says, that's all I'm doing. I'm persuading, trying to persuade men. Not God is, you know, not the one needing to be persuaded here. And he says, secondly, he says, however, in persuading men, note this, it does not mean that we are to please them. He said, if I please men, I wouldn't be pleasing God. This covers the second thing Paul says in this verse, and that is we are to love everyone, but we're not to be concerned about pleasing everyone. Because if we're concerned about pleasing everyone, we can't please God. Listen, most of us want to please people in the sense of making them like us. Now, some people don't care. There's different personalities. But most people care what other people think about them. And that can be, listen, we're supposed to love each other, as I said, but we can't be worried about what people think when it comes to sharing the truth of God's word. And if we're worried that, oh no, they're not going to like me anymore, we're not going to be sharing the truth in boldness. We have to say, Lord, I'm not here to please men. I'm here to please you. And I think that's something we all have to grow in. You know, I think that that's a real danger for young pastors. Sometimes there's a temptation to lessen maybe what the word says and the direct teaching of the word because someone may get offended. But the more you grow as a pastor and the more you grow as in just the ministry God has called you in and just in your life, you realize you've got to simply speak the truth, but speak it in love because that's what leads people to salvation. Again, God speaking to Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, when you bring the gospel to them, he said, don't look at their faces. Well, he didn't say the gospel at that time. He said the word of God. But he said, when you take the word of God to them, don't look at their faces. And why would he say not to look at their faces? Because sometimes when you're saying some things people don't want to hear, the faces can get very contorted. And people begin to kind of have this look on their face, you know, and this kind of thing. I don't like what you're saying. I don't like what you're hearing. And that is a part of our call for the Lord is to share the truth even when people don't like it. Now, we need to do it in love. There may be some of you here today that hear some things that we cover here in Galatians and you don't like it. But it's not because I don't love you. It's not because I'm not trying to persuade you in the right way. It's because I do love you, and I am trying to persuade you in the right way, and that God loves you. But if you don't see God's way and come God's way, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And that's even the basic gospel. It has to be done God's way. And so he says, you know, you can't be worried about pleasing man, because if you please man, you will not truly be a bondservant of Christ. A bondservant means completely sold out to the Lord, and doing what God asks us to do. Can you imagine if John the Baptist tried to please the crowds? Again, now we see John speaking very firmly. You know, he calls them brood of vipers. No doubt that was not John's everyday, you know, message. That was because the Pharisees and Sadducees were there, and he was giving them a direct rebuke. He was no doubt very loving and very encouraging in the majority of his messages, but when it comes time to speak the truth to those that need to hear it, John wasn't afraid to do it, and because of that, they hated him. Jesus wasn't afraid to do it. Because of that, they hated him. And all these leaders, Moses and all the great leaders throughout Scripture, we see that they were speaking the truth in love, and it's not pleasing to man because man wants what he wants in the physical realm. God is concerned about the spiritual. And there are a lot of things that we're called to do as believers that are not going to please many people around us, and sometimes even within the church. Guys, note this. I know you know it, but let this sink down into your heart. Our allegiance has to be first and foremost to the Lord. Above our friends, above our family. It's got to be Jesus first, or we're not truly a bondservant of the Lord, and we're not truly a disciple of the Lord. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but the bottom line is, if we're going to be a bondservant and a true servant of God, there are going to be people that don't like us, and we have to say, well, that's just how my life has to be for now. Listen, when we get in heaven, I want you to know something. When you get to heaven, everyone will like you and everyone will love you, and that's going to be a great thing, but before you get there, a lot of people aren't. And if you make a stand for Jesus Christ, the Lord said this, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. Think about that. If you never have anything that's spoken against you, then probably you're not making the stand that you need to make for Christ. Now, that doesn't mean we walk around being rude. We should be loving. But I found that you can be as loving as you can possibly be, and sometimes people still get very, very upset. I remember early on when I first got saved, I went to a conference. Pastor Chuck was there. I think at that time I was working in youth group. And he said something that's always stuck with me. He said this. He said, look, if you're going to be leaders for the Lord, you have to learn to walk alone. And that settled in my heart. And it was kind of like, whoa, wait a minute. We're supposed to be the family of God and everybody loving each other. He wasn't saying we're not to have fellowship. He wasn't saying we're not the family of God. He wasn't saying we're not to love each other and be apart together. What he's saying is if you're going to truly serve God, you're going to have to say what God's word says. And there's going to be sometimes even believers who don't want to hear that. And when you say it, they're going to respond. But you need to be faithful to say what God has called you to say. Again, I think about, you know, Balaam and Balak. You know, when Balak hired Balaam to come speak, and he kept on saying all these blessings over the nation of Israel. And he kept saying, just forget it. You keep saying bad things. I mean, good things about him. I wanted you to curse him. He said, I can only say what God's telling me to. And that's how we need to be as believers. We have to say what God is telling us to say. And sometimes, simply put, I guess what this means is sometimes those around you may be upset when you do the right thing before the Lord. But I want you to know this. Success in ministry, that doesn't just mean the pastor in a pastoral sense, and whatever God has called you to do. Success in ministry is not pleasing the crowds. Success in ministry is unashamedly and boldly teaching and standing on the truth of God, regardless of what people think. That's success in ministry. And so we have to be bold and unafraid to do that. I remember early on in ministry thinking, you know, if I say, you know, the thing about Calvary Chapel, line by line, verse by verse, there's nothing you skip in the Bible. So there's going to be something that's going to touch somebody in a wrong way as you work through it at some point or another. And so as you're working through there, you know, you realize there's going to be some that are going to be hit here and some that are going to be, messed with. You simply do it, but there's this temptation and they go, okay, wait a minute. What if I cover this? And we happen to be in this passage of the scripture. I know there's some people in the body struggling in this area. They're going to think I'm saying this because of them. They're going to think this or whatever, that kind of thing. And there can be a temptation of a young pastor to kind of back away and not say it as straightforwardly as he should. What I've learned over the years is as you grow as a believer, you begin to be bolder in how you share. It's a good thing. As God just kind of sets you free to say, look, here's what it says. I may not be liked by everybody, but we're going to say this and we're going to cover this. And for a lot of young pastors, they think, well, I'll run people off. You know what I found? And I've shared this with you guys before. I found the clearer and the bolder that I speak the word of God, the bigger our church grows. And what it shows me is that even though some people may not like to hear certain things, everybody on the planet wants to know what the truth really is. What is the real truth? I may not like it. I mean, that's your opinion. But you know what? There's something that goes, okay, that seems right. And it just bears witness with our spirit because truth is intrinsically from God to man. And we know that. And so Paul's saying, look, I'm not trying to please you. Obviously, this letter is not pleasing to them. And Paul would oftentimes write these letters. Paul wrote, remember, 1 Corinthians when he was done. He wrote 2 Corinthians and said he was worried. He said, I was so firm. I was afraid I killed you guys, you know. But now I'm writing back and I'm glad you're doing good. You know, sometimes when I've been teaching, I'll get caught up in the teaching and I'll be just going just so focused on the passage or whatever. And I'm thinking, wow, listen how you're talking to them, Mark. Maybe you're killing everybody. Just calm down, you know, and don't kill them. But every time that happens, I know that God is ministering because God's word always builds up. It always encourages. It always does a work. And Paul says, I'm here to serve the Lord, not man. But I've got to tell you these things. Look at verse 11. He says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Note that. I have that underlined. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The first thing Paul tells them is, he says he has the true gospel, and the way he knows they can know it's the true gospel as compared to a false gospel is Paul says, look, I didn't come up with this. This wasn't my own thoughts. This is not my opinion. God told me this, and Paul's going to say we're going to get more into it next week. He literally went into the desert for 3 years, and Jesus Christ personally taught him. And then he came back and began his ministry some 14 years later. That's, again, we'll get to all that next week. But the point is, he said there was a time of training, but it was God that showed me this. I didn't learn this from Calvary Chapel. I didn't learn this from the Baptist Church. I didn't learn this from the Methodist Church. God told me this, and this is such an important principle we've got to grasp. Look, you should not believe what you believe because Calvary Chapel believes it. You should not believe what you believe because the Baptist Church believes it. You shouldn't believe what you believe because any church believes it. And these churches are fine. That's not my point. We should believe the Word of God because we know God's Word and what it says, and that's why we believe it. It's got to be God's Word. And if we're simply looking to our pastor or our movement or whatever the case might be, that's not going to be enough. Guys, especially in the last days, it's going to get weird. You need to know the Bible. You need to be able to recognize false teaching. You need to be able to recognize false spiritual things. There's going to be demonic activity, false doctrines. We'll get to that in a moment, that are going to be blowing through the church. They already have been historically, but they're going to be going through more and more, the Bible says, in the last days. And the only thing that's going to keep you and I on target is knowing the Word of God, not what Mark says, but what you know it says based on God's Word. And so Paul is saying, look, I didn't get this from man. This is divine origin. Paul himself said, Jesus taught me this. And again, we'll see that more later. But he's making clear his authority as compared to the false teachers that were now invading the churches of Galatia. But we have to make sure that we listen to our pastors and we listen to those that God puts in front of us. I'm not saying that. But we have to know the Word of God ourselves. You know, I remember again when I first gave my life to the Lord, there were a lot of well-meaning Christians and people that came to me and were sharing things with me, you know, that, okay, well, all right. And they would share all these things. Sometimes it didn't sit right. Sometimes it did. And as I began to study the Bible, I realized some of these things they're sharing, I can't find in the Bible. And it's simply the way they were raised up, either in their denomination or non-denomination or movement or by their parents. And I thought, well, I see what you're saying, but I don't see that in the Word of God. And after searching the scriptures for myself, I realized it's not in there. And guys, here's what I've resolved since that time, and even more so now. If I can't find it in the Word of God, I'm staying away from it. That doesn't limit God. God has given us a big playground. The Bible says he's given us everything in his word for life and godliness. It's all there. So we're not limiting God by saying staying within the confines of scripture. But whenever you step outside of what you can find in the Bible, it's like anything goes. It's people's opinion. It's emotions. It's all kinds of things. But if you stand on the solid rock of God's word, you're always going to stay on target. And so what Paul's saying is here is, look, this is God's word. I got it from him. I'm standing on it. And I think we need to resolve to say, unless I can find it in God's word, I'm not going to believe it. And I want to ask you that. Do you believe what you believe because you found it in God's word or because someone else told you about it? Again, Paul said there will be many false teachings that will blow through the church during the last days. And we've seen many of those false teachings. The only way that we can know what is true is by God's word. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Note this, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he's given us teachers and all that so we can be built up for ministry and edified in the body. That's good. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. That is, we become mature. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. Here it is, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. What he's saying is there's going to be different winds of things that'll blow through the church here in the last days, and you're going to be blowing this way, and you're never going to be stable if you get away from the Word of God. Let those winds blow. You look for it in the Bible. If you can't find it in the Bible, stay away from it. They come and they go. I've watched it over the years. The years of ministry, I've seen things blow through the church. I've seen things blow back out. I'll get to that in a moment. But he goes on, look at this. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, that's us, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, that's us doing our part in this one body, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so, again, He's saying, look, we all work together as a team, not paying attention to different doctrines that blow through, but holding true to the Word of God. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. But I look for the guidance of how that operates within the church in God's manual he gave us as to how it's supposed to work. Because once you get outside of that, like I said, anything goes. And once emotions get involved and feelings get involved, by the way, God is emotional. God has feelings. He created them. We're made in his image. So emotions and feelings are a good thing in their proper place. But when it comes to the Bible, emotions and feelings, we have to be very, very cautious because we can be led astray by those emotions and by those feelings and think that it's something God's doing when God didn't say that he was. Again, I'll give you a couple of examples. A few years back, you guys remember a wind of doctrine that blew through the church, the barking in the spirit, the laughing in the spirit. You probably heard about that. Maybe some of you were involved in a church like that. I'm not attacking the church. I'm saying that was a wind of doctrine that blew through, but it was nowhere found in the Bible. It was all led by emotion. It was all led by feelings. And the problem with that is that it can end up oftentimes making Christianity look foolish. But number two, it teaches the body of Christ, rather than being led by the Word of God, to be led by their feelings and their emotions. And guys, being led by feelings and emotions is disastrous. Those of you that are pilots, they say that if you go into whiteout, your plane can literally go upside down and you won't know it. And if you're going by emotions, you may think, I'm upside down. I'm right side up. What do I do? And you're going to crash into the mountain. You've got to look at the instruments, and the instruments tell you what the plane is doing. Based on those instruments, you right the plane, and you make sure that everyone is safe. That's what the Word of God is when these movements blow through. And you're going to see in the last days, the Bible even says, doctrines of demons are going to blow through the church. And they're going to seem real. And let me tell you something. Is there going to be real power associated with it? Yes. There's going to be real power because the demonic realm has real power. And I think the reason a lot of the church is deceived by that is they go, well, this is obviously spiritual. It indeed is. And it indeed is real, but it's not God. And so how do we know when we're staying on target? How do we know when it's God? The Word of God. And another way you know these things are not of the Lord, if they blow over and disappear, it's gone. If it was of the Lord, it would still be here. God would be doing this new thing, and everybody would be doing that. Again, even like this, again, when it comes like even to revivals, remember recently look, something wonderful may have happened up there in Kentucky. I don't know. I didn't investigate it, and I didn't go and all that, and I'm not picking on that. I'm saying the big thing for a while was there's a new outpouring of God's Spirit. There's a new revival there in Kentucky, and I remember saying this. If it's the Lord, this is going to last about 40 years, 40 to 50 years, because I know church history. And throughout church history, whenever God has truly poured out his Spirit on the church, it lasts about 40 to 50 years. Now, we saw that in the Jesus movement in the 60s, the Spirit was poured out. It lasted about 40 or 50 years, then it kind of begins to fade a little bit. And God continues to work, but it's not this major outpouring of his Spirit. He does that every so often to revive his church. That's why it's called revival, and to wake them up. This is the Kentucky things. Who's talking about it? It's already gone. It was an emotional experience that no doubt was exciting and fun, and maybe God used it in some neat way. I'm not doubting that because I don't even know what happened. But I'm saying we as believers have to begin to recognize emotions and feelings and hype as compared to the solid Word of God and what God is doing. And you might say, well, all right, what harm does it do? The problem is, as I said, it can make the church look foolish to the unbelieving world, especially when you're doing things that really are outside of Scripture, like we talked about. And it teaches the church, as I said, to follow their emotions rather than following the Word of the Lord. So how do we know in the last days a true move of God's Spirit? Here's how you know. Here's a litmus test, a biblical litmus test for you. It's very simple. Number one, first, you'll be able to find it in the Bible. You're going to find it. If it's truly God's Spirit and he wants us to be a part of it, he has recorded it. And so we can find it. That keeps us on safe ground. Secondly, it will always bear godly fruit for growth in the believer, and for salvation for the lost. It will always bear fruit for growth in the believer and salvation for the lost. If all it does is create hype and emotion, that's all it's doing. Again, you've heard the statement, it doesn't matter how high you jump, it's how straight you walk once you land. And that comes from landing on the rock and the Word of God and being anchored in the Word of God, especially in the days. The Bible says in the last days, there's going to be a falling away. You know what that feels like as a pastor talking to a large congregation? I mean, I'm not saying that means that you guys will be the ones, but somebody's going to fall away. Don't let it be you. Because the only way you're not going to fall away is to be anchored on the Word of God when these false teachings, false doctrines, all the weirdness of the last days kick in full throttle. Who knows how long it's going to last till the rapture? The only way you're going to stay true and stay all the way until the Lord takes us out is by holding firmly to the Word of God. And so, again, this is so important. And so essential. Again, also, if you wonder whether or not something is of the Lord or not that's happening that's supposed to be of the Spirit, is it bringing confusion or is it bringing clarity? The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. So it'll always bring clarity. It will always bring people to God. It will always help people to understand God. It will clarify things. It will not muddy the waters. So these are our litmus tests to know this, and especially since we're warned that this is going to be happening in the last days, we need to be aware of it and be watching for it. God's not going to keep his church guessing as to what's him and what's not him. He's going to show us we have firm grounding to stand on in his word. So the bottom line is, if you see something happening that you can't explain by scripture and you have no solid biblical basis for it, then stay clear of it. You say, well, Mark, what if you, is that going to grieve the Spirit? You'll never grieve God's Spirit by sticking true to his word. Not going to happen. You can't grieve God's Spirit by staying true to his word. Won't happen. So you're on good ground, and you can rest and stay away from man's opinions and man's feelings and know that God has given us everything that we need. You know, Paul says here, I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it. He goes on to say, are there in those verses? He said, but my teaching came directly from the Lord, and that is, it wasn't any church or any Bible college or anything like that. God gave it to me. There's nothing wrong in church, nothing wrong in Bible college. But at the same time, Paul says it's got to come from God, and what I have to share with you came from God, he's saying. Look at verse 13. He says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, that is the law, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. Again, all the Jews and Christians knew of Paul's reputation in Judaism and the law because he was a famous zealot for Judaism, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He even called himself, and rightly so. And notice he says he not only persecuted the church, but he did it beyond measure. I mean, Paul was very zealous to try to destroy the church. It means he went overboard. He went over the top in his persecution of the Christians. He was just as zealous to destroy Christians and the church as he was zealous for Judaism. And notice he says, I tried to destroy it, but obviously he couldn't. Why? Because the Bible tells us the gates of hell will not destroy God's church. And remember, the gates of hell doesn't speak about some type of spiritual fencing system. The gates in that day were where all the leadership of the city would sit. It's where your authorities, your judges, your mayor, your governor, everybody sat in the gate. So when you came in the city, there they would be. And that's where you would go to court. So what he's saying is, the gates of hell, that is the court, that is the leadership among the demonic realm. Satan and the other fallen angels in their leadership will not prevail against the church of God. Isn't that great news? And so he's saying here, that's exactly what's going on. I tried to do it, but it wouldn't work. Notice this. This is so key. He says, but when it pleased God, note, who separated me from my mother's womb. That means God knew it long before Paul did. And he called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and I returned again to Damascus. Now, next week, we'll look at his journey for 3 years into Arabia. We wouldn't even know this happened if Paul didn't tell us, because Acts doesn't reveal this. But after Paul got saved there in Damascus, he spent 3 years in Arabia before he went to Jerusalem. It just seems like he got saved, he ran, he went to Jerusalem. No. So we'll talk about that. And Paul goes into more detail. We'll see that next week as God was training him and giving him that training time. But notice he says he was separated from his mother's womb, that is, chosen from birth to do what God has called him to do. And the same thing is true for everyone in this room. God chose you from birth to serve him. The question is, are you answering that call? Have you given your life to him? And are you doing the training in order to get to the place where God can show you his call and complete his call? I know what you're thinking, because every time I say this, people say, I don't know what my call is. Look, that's okay. I think early on, many people don't know what their call is. But as you walk with God, or if you've been walking with God for some time and you don't know your call, it might be because you're not allowing him to show you what he's called you to do by a time of training. That God does before this even happens. Again, notice here he says he didn't reveal himself to Paul until it pleased him. You wonder, why didn't he do it sooner? And yet there's a time in all of our lives when God will reveal himself to us. The question is what we do when God reveals himself to us. But the thing I want you to grasp here is that God knew you before you were born. He had a plan for you before you lived your life. Some of you are here this morning going, I don't know that my life means anything. I don't really have any significance. I'm not that, why am I even here? You need to understand the Bible teaches that God has an entire plan, much grander than you could ever dream or imagine, before you even know what's going on. But you've got to seek him and say, Lord, show me your plan. I want you to reveal yourself to me, and I want to be a part of it. That gives your life so much meaning. Do you realize what this means? If you truly grasp that God called you from the womb, has a plan for your life, truly does, and that's what the Bible teaches, and if you simply seek him, he will show you what it is. There's so much a larger purpose for your existence. There's a reason you're here. You are not random. It is ordained. God formed you in the womb, the Bible says. He called you from the womb, as Paul is talking about here. The problem is if we don't allow God to show us and minister to our lives what that is, we're never going to know what it is. How do I know that purpose? Guys, note this. Every time that God, in Scripture, when you see people that are called to serve the Lord, there's a training time. John the Baptist, he took him to the wilderness and trained him. Jesus, again, he had 30 years before he was called into ministry, and he was God in human form. Moses had 40 years in the backside of the desert. Before God called him into what he was doing. So all these different things where God calls, and the point is simply this, God's not gonna, give us, I don't have 40 years to go to the backside of the desert and be trained. You don't either. But the point is that you need to allow God to give you the training time away from people and alone with him if he's gonna be able to reveal to you your call, and you're gonna be able to know your call and be trained for your call. And how does that apply today? What that means today is, are you spending time in the word and prayer? Are you getting away from people every day, reading the word, praying, and saying, God, work in my life? Now, don't be overwhelmed by that. 5 minutes in the word, 5 minutes in prayer. Just something simple is to start if you're not doing that. But that is where God speaks to you. You're saying, I don't know what my call is. Let me ask you, have you put yourself in a place where he can tell you? You've got to be in a place where God can say, here's my call. Well, how do I do that? Sit down, Mark. Stop talking so much. Open my word and begin to read it. Let me talk to you. And then pray. And Mark, I want you to do that every day so you'll be trained and you'll know what it is I've called you to do, and I can lead you in the direction I want you to go. Did you know there's a difference biblically between a believer and a disciple? All you have to do to be a believer is believe. You repent of your sins, give your life to the Lord, believe he died for you on the cross, and give yourself to him. The Bible says you will be born again. You'll be saved. And maybe some of you will do that today. You'll realize this is my moment. This is when it pleased God to reveal himself to me. And if you do that, that's saved. A disciple is different. Jesus said this, if you're going to be my disciple, he gives very specific guidelines. He said, you've got to take up your cross daily. You got to die to yourself, number one. Number two, take up your cross daily and follow me. It is not a once a week thing, a twice a week thing, an occasional. It is every day dying to yourself and following the Lord. That means every day, his word, his prayer, Lord, have my day, it's yours, I'm yours. That's the difference in a disciple and a believer. And the question is, do you want to just be a believer or do you want to be a disciple? God leaves that up to us. But the true disciples, they're going to know what they're called to do, because they're alone in the wilderness hearing the voice of God. And so Paul is saying, look, this is exactly what God has called me to do. God has called me to go to the Gentiles. You think God would have called him to go to the Jews, knowing the Jewish religion so much. But again, there was a lot of intellectualism in that day. And so again, God knew that Paul was very intellectual. And so God is saying, look, you're intellectual. You're going to be good in reaching those that are intellectuals and that are intellectual. So because of that, I'm going to send you to them. And then God fulfilled his call. Now, next week, we'll get into him talking more about how God trained him. But I want to encourage you today, if you're not in training, get in training. Get in training. I guess you say it this way. Do we have training wheels or are we in training? Because so many people, again, if just being saved is enough, then well, you're in the kingdom and we're going to have a great time together. But if you want to be used by God and know what it is specifically your call is that you were appointed from birth to do, you're going to have some time aside in the wilderness to get into the word and prayer and find out, God, what did you call me to do? There's going to be a training time. And then when God finishes training you, you're going to be ready for what God has called you to do. And I want to pray that over you guys right now, that you would have a desire, that God would give you a supernatural desire, not just to be saved, but to be a disciple and to know what your call is for the Lord. And for anyone that's either in here listening or watching or whatever the avenue is, if you don't know the Lord, this may be your moment that God set aside that pleased him to open your eyes. Don't reject it. This is your moment. Respond to it that you may be a part of the family of God. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for your word this morning, God, and just the power of your word, Lord, and the clarity of your word and how you were ministering to the Galatians and how you're ministering to us. And I pray, God, right now for those of us in this room that know you and maybe we're not truly disciples yet, that you would move in the hearts of anyone that's not a disciple in this room to become a true disciple, dying daily, seeking you daily, getting away from the noise and spending time in the word and prayer that they might know you in an intimate way. God, do that by your spirit. Pour out your spirit upon those that desire that this morning. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Give them the power to do it. And just to trust in you to do it through them. Not of works, but we're simply just enjoying you and resting in you and letting you grow and mature them. Father, I pray for anyone in here that may not know the Lord. Or again, as we said, anyone watching or listening by any means, maybe this is your day. And if the Lord is opening your eyes right now by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, I love you and I want you to give your life to me, then I want you to respond to that right now. Just in your own heart, say, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. And Lord, I give my life to you. I believe your blood paid for my sin. And I choose to leave it all behind and follow you. And Lord, I want to be yours. I make myself yours. And for those that want to pray this, Lord, make me your disciple. Father, I thank you for the work of your spirit this morning and for the encouragement of your word. May the seeds that are planted bear great fruit. And Lord, would you now pour out your spirit on your people and bless your people. Fill them, Lord, and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.